Would you turn with me, please, for our meditation tonight to the passage which we read earlier in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. And to you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Particularly the first clause of verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Now I put it to you, dear friends, tonight, that as we go forward to the feast of the Lord's Supper, that we can scarcely find words that are more heartwarming to the believer than these words of Peter. Who holds Christ in high esteem? I would like to think that every single one of you here tonight would hold Christ in high esteem. Certainly, the believer in him holds the Lord Jesus Christ in high esteem. That is as it should be. And you know, believers don't wait until their days on this earth are over before they know sufficient of the Lord Jesus Christ to give them a holy delight in him. The joys of heaven, dear friends, will be all surpassing. But there is a joy on earth also for the soul who rightly contemplates the Lord Jesus Christ in all the beauty and in all the glory of his person and of his work. In other words, Christ is not just precious for some future time. To the believer, he is to be precious now. Now, Peter here speaks of who Christ is. He describes him as the chief cornerstone. And in describing him as the chief cornerstone provided by God for the salvation of sinners, he is referring to various places in the Old Testament, but not least in Isaiah chapter 28. He is the stone from which all other stones in his building have the right arrangement. Their relation to him is the all-important relation. Anyone who rejects that stone, this cornerstone, will stumble. That's what we read in verse 8. They will stumble. What that means is powerfully indicated, I think, by the Lord Jesus Christ in the parable of the wicked vine dressers. Jesus speaks in that parable of those who reject the Son, that is to say, those who reject himself. And he quotes that same prophecy in Isaiah chapter 28. What will happen to those who reject the Son? What then is this that is written, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? Whoever falls on that stone will be broken. And the word there means smashed to pieces. A fearful term. It's a fearful thought, actually. It's fearful to contemplate. Whoever falls on that stone, whoever does not receive this chief cornerstone, will be smashed to pieces. That is the word. Broken. But on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now, you don't need me to tell you how fearful that saying is of the Lord in that particular parable, Luke chapter 20. And these phrases simply emphasize the folly that there is in opposing the Lord Jesus Christ. That is true for anyone in here tonight who is still resistant to the Lord Jesus Christ, who still has not come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, just as much as to those who are outside without a care tonight in the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is folly not to receive Christ as He is offered to you in the gospel and as you are invited to receive Him. It is folly not to receive this invitation. On the other hand, to those who believe in Him as Savior, in Him in these terms as the chief cornerstone, He is precious. It is a wonderful phrase that we have there at the beginning of verse 7, isn't it? He is precious. And the word translated there, precious, in our Authorized Version points to something honored. This is really the concept, the idea, something honored. It's the idea of having something very precious, very valued, very treasured. Now, we know in a measure, at a human level, what is involved in having something precious, perhaps. Maybe there are individuals whom you treasure. Maybe there are possessions which you believe are very precious and you're very happy to have them. Many of you, I suspect, have photographs of parents, grandparents, perhaps even great-great-grandparents in your home somewhere. And to you, they are precious. They conjure up memories and precious thoughts. We know what it is in a measure when something is precious. But most vitally, here is one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, whom believers will regard as precious. Precious, honored above all other possessions or relationships that there may be upon this world. Now, as we come, my dear friends, towards the Lord's Supper, it is appropriate for believers to consider, is it not, how precious the Lord Jesus is to them. At the same time, for any who as yet is unconverted, unsaved, there is a challenge. Here is a precious thing that you must have, and it is precious. It is precious when you come into possession of Him by faith. Let us consider this by asking three questions. And the first question is, to whom is He precious? Now, Christ is, of course, precious to the unfallen angels and to the saints in heaven. We can understand that. They bask in the glory of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at this very moment. They sing a new song to the Lord. Certainly, to them He is precious. The unfallen angels and the saints in glory. Aren't you envious of them? Envious of the fullness. And yet, this is something that we may possess and ought to possess and can possess in a measure. To them He has prayed. Listen to their song in heaven. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels round the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches, wisdom, strength and honor, preciousness and glory and blessing." He is precious, yes, to the unfallen angels and to the saints in glory. He is precious also, of course, And perhaps this should have been first to the Father, God the Father. The Father loves the Son. The Son is precious to the Father. At the baptism of the Lord by John, the voice came from heaven. You remember the voice that came from heaven. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But you know it isn't. We can understand that Christ is precious to the Father and to the unfallen angels. We can understand that. But it's not just the heavenly and glorified beings who are to find Christ precious and can do so. Also the believer on earth. Because that's what we read in this verse. And to you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Of course, it is to those who believe, that is to say, who believe savingly, who are united to him by faith, who have come into precious possession of him by faith through grace. He is precious. Faith in Christ is necessary. Faith in Christ is necessary. Faith in Christ is necessary to get into the kingdom. Faith in Christ is necessary to reckon him precious. In the hearts of those who have faith, Christ is precious. He must be precious. And we are exhorted to find him so. But we'll come back to that in a little. We have abundant reason to think him so. But then here is the second question in opening this up. And that is, what is it for the Lord Jesus Christ to be precious? Now, as we've indicated, the word translated here, precious, in our authorized version is the word honor. The believing soul certainly will honor the Lord Jesus Christ above everyone and everything else. And that is how it should be in your experience, believer. That in your estimation, he received the highest honor. As you would give honor to those in authority over you, be they a parent, honor your father and your mother. Children, honor your father and your mother. Consider them very precious, if you will. We give honor to those in authority over us, employers or the rulers in our land and those who are in positions of authority. But here is something that transcends all that. This is giving honor to the King of Kings. This is giving honor to the Lord of Lords. This is giving honor to the one who is the head of the nations. This is giving honor to the one who is exalted at the right hand of God. This is giving honor to the one who is the eternal Son of God and the sinner's Savior. And will you not give honor to him? Unto you who believe, therefore, he is precious. The believing soul will also value him, not least for what he has done and continues to do. I appeal to you, you who do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have him in your heart by faith, I appeal to you, is he not at uppermost in your affections? Above all other, faith sets infinite value upon him. Again, there is an analogy with human relationships. You value friends and family, perhaps for all that they have done for you in the past. There will be parental or familial affection in your heart when you think of them. At least, that would be normal, at any rate. But even the deepest tenderness that you may have in these relationships for your fellow creatures will be affected by your experience of their faults and failings. There's a sense in which that's inevitable, because we still struggle with indwelling sin and we still have faults and failings, and we recognize them in others. Usually we recognize them in others before we recognize them in ourselves. And to some extent our valuing of others will be affected by that, influenced by that. But Christ is an object of faith, our value, without any defect, because he had no sin. That is stated by Peter in this chapter. He had no sin. He is sinless. He is impeccable. He is perfect. Nothing can affect the believer's view of him as that of greatest value to their souls. So whatever affection or kindness or sympathy we may have, you may have, for those closest to you, that will be far below the affection, kindness, sympathy, and love, admiration, adoration for the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't possibly value anything more highly than him. It is not possible to value anything more highly than Jesus himself, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, because of this, it stands to reason that the believing soul will seek the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how it should be. They delight to know more and more of him. They desire to know more of his grace. They desire to have greater knowledge of him. They desire and long for his company. The real honor and value a person places in friends or family or spouse will show, will it not, show itself in a desire and delight to be with them. That's true, isn't it? Just so. But at an altogether higher level with the Lord, towards the Lord Jesus Christ, between the believer and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see why this should be. After all, Jesus is chosen of God and precious. We read here in verse 4. If he is precious to the Father, he must be precious to the believer. And the believer is to seek to seek him in these terms. He is to surely honor or hold the Lord Jesus Christ in the same estimate, so far as it is humanly possible to do so, as the Father does. Who can hesitate to seek all the more what God the Father himself delights in? And he delights in his Son. And we will delight in his Son. No other thing can possibly satisfy as he does. The pleasures of this world must fade by comparison to the Son. The story is told of a poet who spoke a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ, and somebody asked him, why, sir, do you speak so much about the Lord Jesus Christ? And he just bent over in the garden and this yellow flower, and he says, as the sun is to this flower, so the Lord Jesus Christ is to me. But then here is the third question. And it is this: why is he so precious? There are many reasons which we could enumerate, which could be given for the believer finding the Savior to be so precious. Let me just mention a few. And first is this: He is precious on account of his person. In the context here, Peter quotes from Isaiah chapter 28, perhaps in Isaiah chapter 8. I think Psalm 18 as well. There are various references to this picture of the chief cornerstone. Who is the chief cornerstone? Well, as far as we have it in Isaiah chapter 28, it is the Lord of hosts is the chief cornerstone. Yet Peter applies these verses to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he is in his nature recognized as divine by this description of him. He is the Lord of hosts. And this is surely one thing that makes him precious to the believer, because it is telling us that he is no created being. Our worship of him then would be idolatry. But our worship of him is not idolatry because he is no created being. He is the divine Son. He is the divine Savior. And believer, you don't trust your soul to any created, imperfect person. You commit your soul to the divine, eternal Son. Now, some of you, not least approaching the Lord's Supper, may feel that their faith is very weak. Some of you may doubt indeed your sincerity. But let me put this to you. Do you doubt Christ's? Is there any doubt about his power and love? Is there any doubt about his willingness to receive and to bless you? When you believe in him, you come and shelter, as someone has said, under the wings of omnipotence. What a wonderful thing. He is precious on account of his person. But here is another thing. He is precious on account of his trustworthiness. Christ is the light of the world. He is the way and the truth and life. His teaching is sublime. It is true. It is trustworthy. He does not mislead anybody. He does not deceive. He is absolutely trustworthy. His word is truth. It is to be relied upon. It can be relied upon utterly and absolutely. And the believer therefore finds him precious on that account. Tells you the truth about yourself. He tells you the truth about sin. He tells you the truth about the way of salvation. He tells you the truth about heaven and hell, that there is a heaven to gain and that there is a hell to shun. He tells you the truth. Now, that is not something that the world or worldly philosophy or science can tell you. The way to heaven, the truth about heaven and hell. This is what Jesus tells us, and he is utterly trustworthy. Believer, you are to be a scholar in his school, above all, listening to his word, learning from his word, heeding his word. And whoever does not believe is blind and deaf, like a blind man judging colours, or like a deaf man assessing music. I think this aspect is wonderfully brought out in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. This wonderful picture that we have there: behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice, opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. As someone has said, the heart that believes in Jesus finds his instruction sweet as the river of life, precious as the soul's redemption, joyous as the hopes of glory. So he is precious, I would put it to you, on account of his person, on account of his trustworthiness, but also this: he is precious on account of his atonement. A atonement. Now this is no doubt the main thought in the passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. Christ is the foundation for faith. This is the reason why he is so precious. He is the foundation for faith. He is the one upon whom all rests. And this is the great reason why he is precious. He who believes in him will not be put to shame. Christ's blood and righteousness, his broken body and his shed blood, are the basis for acceptance, the basis for reconciliation, the basis for peace with God. And this is something, of course, which is remembered in the Lord's Supper. Who could not be moved to believe upon him and to find him precious in the light of such truth? Is this not prized above all things, that Christ died for our sins? But what of those who simply observe, or perhaps as you are tonight, you are anticipating simply observing the Lord's Supper, in which this is remembered, this work of Christ, this atonement is remembered. Well, let me just say that those of you who believe, those of you who are saved and converted, but are not at the table, how is he precious to you? How is he precious to you if you are not responding to his command to remember his death till he come? And let me go on further and say, any of you here who sit under the word habitually and you are still not saved and make no profession of such, let me ask you, how can that be? How can it be, given what you hear from this pulpit, presented, offered? How can it be that you still remain where you are and that you still see no beauty and preciousness in the Lord Jesus Christ and still do not desire him? Yet he is faithfully upheld and faithfully preached and faithfully offered in the gospel and by his word. How dead your souls must be not to see the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here tonight there is another opportunity. Another opportunity under the hearing of the word, under the recognition of what we have in this verse to you who believe he is precious. When you think of the preciousness of Christ and what it is to have faith in him, how can you remain apart from him? You must come, and you are invited to come and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of your sin. Go and fall upon your knees and cry out to him for mercy. That is what you need, to come and see that the Lord is gracious and that he is precious. For on account of his atonement, on account of the fact that through him there is peace with God, there is reconciliation with a holy God, there is forgiveness of sins, there is acceptance. And all because of his work, because of what he has done in dying for sinners. Such as you. Here we are tonight on mercy's ground. Another opportunity. Yes, another opportunity for you who are saved but don't yet profess, to make it very clear that to you the Lord is precious, because you will heed his command and come to profess him openly and sit at his table. And to you who are still unsaved, unconverted, that you will remain this way no more, but through the grace and power of God that you will come and profess Christ, receiving him, because your life depends on it. Eternal life depends on it. Going to heaven depends upon it. Therefore come. Let it be said that the believer comes as a poor, guilty sinner, weary and heavy laden, and they realize, what do they realize? They realize that it is the pit that they deserve. They realize the torments of hell itself are what they merit. How precious, then, the one from whom deliverance from that has been effected. Little wonder to those who believe. He is precious. Of course, it goes without saying that this can be taken as an exhortation as well. As you reflect upon him and what he has done, as you reflect upon that, how precious he will be, therefore, go on counting him as precious, considering him as precious, finding him to be precious. Take it as an exhortation. Build up yourself in the holy faith on that precious, solid foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ himself being the head of the corner, the chief cornerstone. And here is the truth. You will not be confounded. Even as, on the other hand, and by contrast, the unbeliever will ask and seek that the mountains fall upon them. Fall upon them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. But they will be swept away. As someone has said, build on this foundation and the thunders of the eternal shall break harmless around you. Yet now, dear friends, he is willing to receive all. If only they would come and receive and rest upon Christ alone. Why should there be any stone of stumbling or rock of offense? How precious the Lord is, and how precious he must be, all the more as time goes by. Precious on account of his honored, on account of his power and winsomeness, his person, his work, his intercession. How precious the believing soul finds him as the one who will finally keep them by his grace. As we go forward to the feast in coming days, my dear friends, may this resound in your hearts, resonate in your hearts, the preciousness of the Lord for his own. And may those who remain unsaved come to see that preciousness to be found in him, not least through the work he did on behalf of sinners as the sacrificial Lamb of God, through whom there is redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Our feelings for Christ will be imperfect on this side of glory. We will nonetheless, as we believe in him, recognize him for who he is and all that he has done, we will find him precious here below. Though you can understand how the glories of heaven will never exhaust for the believing man or woman, even the glories of heaven will never exhaust for the believing man or woman the sense of preciousness they will feel for their Savior throughout the endless ages of eternity. Oh, may the Lord be with us in these days of a communion season. May we know much of the sweetness of his person and fellowship and presence, and much feeling and conviction of his preciousness among those who believe. And to you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. May the Lord bless these thoughts upon his word. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Father in heaven, as we stand before thee this evening, we thank thee for thy word and the revelation that we have concerning the glorious second person of the Trinity, the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself, made himself of no reputation, took the form of a servant. O Lord our God, we thank thee that he was obedient even to the death of the cross. We pray, Lord, that we would find him precious. Precious as Saviour, as Lord. Precious as the Son of God, who loved his own and died for them. We pray for thy work in our hearts, Lord, that we would know the sweetness and the power of thy word. That thy blessing would be upon us as we go through these days of communion season, as long as thou should spare us. That, Lord, there would be no formality about it, but an eagerness and an anticipation and a sense of privilege and an experience of thy presence, thy goodness and thy power amongst us. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us all that is amiss in our lives. Forgive us all our sins, every way in which we fall short, and we fall short, Lord, in many things. We ask thy forgiveness, but we ask an abundance of thy grace upon us, the powerful work of thy Holy Spirit within us, and souls to be saved. Blessing and fruitfulness in the ministry. Oh, grant this. Forgive us our sin. In Jesus' name, amen.